Well, welcome to the class on worldliness. We'll continue our study here in a moment. Okay, so we're studying on materialism. For visitors, we have a review before we get started. The review is in the last part of the handout, but we'll be starting on page 37 here in a few moments. Page 37. So let's go through some review. We started a class on materialism on Wednesday night. We're going to continue with that. We got a few questions having to do with materialism. So let me call on someone here to answer question number 22. The next one is a little bit more difficult, Paul. This one's not too difficult. John Bright, can you do number 22? How would you define greed according to Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21? Okay, seeking one's own desires. And of course, it's desire for things. And the key thing about this here in greed, as Jesus goes through and tells each parable, is that it becomes so powerful, it's such a strong desire, that it crowds out spiritual priorities. And we talked about that on Wednesday night. Okay, let's go to question number 23. Question number 23 is a little bit more difficult. We went through this on Wednesday night, and so let's, on 23, Elizabeth Osteen, can you do 23? And the question on 23 is, what are four reasons Jesus gave for warning against materialism in Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34? Okay. That's okay. So, on number two, Elizabeth had a little bit different answer, but basically the same thing. You know, life consists more than things; we're more important than the birds. I think it's there looking that we're looking at the you know, the spiritual part of man. Number three was the nations eagerly seek after it, and that was kind of the third reason. And the fourth reason was where your heart is, there where your treasure will be. So very good points that Jesus made there, and hopefully we've studied that and hopefully apply it in our lives. Let's go back and talk about some old questions. Let's actually go back to the very first question we had when we started this class. This would be a good one for our visitors. You know, we're studying the subject on worldliness. And so let me ask John Whitehead on number one. Why are we studying worldliness? Okay, and these reasons not only are applicable to worldliness, it should be our Christian life, right? We should always do all these three things. But for this class, we're focusing in on these three things to, you know, to make sure that, you know, we're very alert and as we talk about these different facets of worldliness. Okay, question number two. Craig Moore, how about this one? What is the definition of worldliness and the scripture we're using to define the word? Right, exactly. We talked about this word. You actually don't find the word worldliness in the Bible, the exact word, but there are a lot of phrases of it, you know, of the world. You walk like the Gentiles walk. Here in Titus 2:12, it talks about us to deny worldly desires and ungodliness. That's worldliness, especially the worldly desires. Okay, question number five. Let me ask Arthur. Can you don't have one, Arthur? Let's see. Vira, how about number five? What does Philippians 2:12 teach about our salvation? Very good. If you didn't hear, it says requires work and the right attitude. And hopefully, as we go through this class, that we're always knowing that, you know, that, you know, being saved, right? To be saved, it takes work. It takes alertness. You know, it's a constant struggle, constant battle that we have to deal with every day. And accompanied with that, of course, is the right attitude We're going to be judges like the rest of the world, and so we're going to need to give account. So we should approach life not in a state of fear, state of rejoicing, but at the same time have a sense of fear and trembling, because that's a good motivation. Okay, so let's pick up on our class on materialism. Like we talked about on Wednesday night, we have a definition here. Well, first of all, before we get the definition, let's talk about our objective. It's to open our eyes to see the danger of materialism in our lives. And hopefully, as we think about this thing and study and read the verses and start making practical application, and we're a little bit more alert to it. We had a definition of what materialism is in our notebooks. We talked about this on Wednesday. And it's the view that makes acquiring and preservation of material things that which consists of one's time, energy, and activities crowding out spiritual priorities. It's interesting, my daughter, of course, she's not a Christian, she asked me, how's my class going? I said, it's going fine. He says, what are you teaching on? And this was on Wednesday night. I said, oh, I was teaching on materialism. She says, well, isn't that ironic? Here on Christmas Day, on gift giving, you're teaching about materialism? As if there's some contradiction there. And I explained to her that, went on, said a few things, but remember, gift giving and is not materialism, right? You can give gifts, you can have nice houses, you can have bank accounts. That's not materialism. Materialism is where it gets to the point that it crowds out spiritual priorities, right? The rich man in the Bible, nothing wrong with giving gifts. We're going to see today where to enjoy life, enjoy life's pleasures, enjoy giving, enjoy things. But it's when those things become a priority that it crowds out God, where that's the focus of one's life. That's materialism. So gift giving, Christmas holidays, it's not necessarily materialism. And some people it might be. I mean, they might be completely consumed with giving gifts and racking up the credit card, and that they're just consumed with that. They do all, do everything about giving gifts and forget about the family and spiritual obligations and all that. Now, that becomes materialism. But just because we're in this holiday of gift-giving is not materialism. Okay, let's, if you can open your Bibles, or we're on page 37 of your handout. We didn't finish the scripture. I'm not going to go ahead and read it here. But there's one thing we did not do at the very bottom of page 37. I think I have in the notebook, draw a line from this question, indicate the phrase in the text, indicate an attitude toward material things. Jesus warned his disciples against. I asked you to look at this set of scriptures here and mark words that show you the attitude toward material things. And so if you look on the overhead, or if you look at your markings, so we're highlighting the attitude, and I'll do it in this pinkish color. And if you start highlighting, you'll see a word being repeated over and over again in this text. And that word is anxious. Note that in verse 22, it says, do not be anxious. But that's not the only time it occurs. Verse 25, anxious. In 26, anxious. And so that's the attitude, basically an attitude of worrying, being consumed. Materialism is bothering it. Another comparable word says about the same thing, worrying, anxieties, worrying. And then he goes on and says, these are things that the worldly eagerly seek for. And then he goes on and says, do not be afraid. Sometimes, having pursuit of material things, people, start worrying about these things. So this is the attitude that we see through this set of scriptures. And of course, if a person is consumed in materialism, they become very, very anxious about those type of things. So the question for us as we read these scriptures here, what about our attitude toward things? Do we have anxieties? Do we have worries? We know we all have to earn a living. In the past times, the economy's been bad. Some people might have lost their jobs. Things become difficult. May have trouble meeting ends, paying the bills, and you start worrying about these things. But we shouldn't be concerned about that because we got to, make ends meet. But, what this scripture here is telling us here is, trust in God. Yeah, you're going to have these things, but don't be consumed by this attitude of anxiety. There we read about the birds. Liz mentioned about the birds. Here, Jesus says that, you're more valuable than the birds. God knows about your worries. He knows about your financial difficulties. If you're having financial difficulties, don't worry about them. That doesn't mean that they're all going to go away. You have to deal with them. But, trust in God. So we have this attitude here, and it could easily consume one through anxieties and through worries and start eating one person's up. So we've got to be careful about this attitude. Was there any comments on this point from anyone? I see a hand. Juanita, were you? Did you have a comment or?
No, I was just trying to find where the big print of page was.
Okay, the big print's on page 53 on the big print.
Thank you so much.
Okay. Okay, let's go to the next scripture here. Now, these scriptures we've been dealing with on Wednesday are all in Luke. We're actually going to come back to Luke. But we'll look at another set of scriptures having to deal with materialism. Sermon on the Mount, the last part of the Sermon on the Mount deals with it. There's a section here beginning this discussion on materialism on the Sermon on the Mount. Let's go ahead and read it. If you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, or you can read from the handout. But just go ahead and read this set of scripture. And then I asked you to do some markings. So we'll start in verse 19 of chapter 6 of Matthew. It says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So some key words here. In the text, and the words were treasure and eye. And if you mark the words treasure, of course, if you heard me read it, if you've done the markings, you'll find several markings on the word treasure. There's actually three markings here. And then it has a thing about the eye. They're all kind of concentrated in verse 22 and 23. We'll talk about what it's telling us here about the eye. So hopefully you did those markings. So let's look at this text here, and we have a few questions in the class material. And the first one here is in verse 19 that I read about, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth." Okay, and I asked a very simple question. He says, "Is this verse 19 true?" So how did you answer that? Definitely, we just read what it says. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures. And when I say true, I'm asking you, is it literally true? How did you answer that question? Craig?
Well, is it in contrast to what our focus should be?
Exactly. You see the not but, right? If this thing was literally true, think about it. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures. What does that mean? Well, that means I can't have bank accounts. I can't have investments. Is that what it's teaching? No, again, this is in the section of materialism that Jesus is talking about. And as Craig has pointed out, there's this Hebrew idiom, not but. What precedes the but may or may not be true. In this case, it's not true. And where the point of this idiom is to look at what follows the but. And so the but is where do we place our treasures? Well, we should place our treasures in heaven. And that's the focus here. And so it's not saying not to have bank accounts. It's saying that, you know, more important in your bank accounts is, you know, your trust in God and spiritual matters are more important than your physical possessions. So it is not telling us not to have that. And the emphasis on the but. And why the contrast? The contrast is put there to highlight that, you know, Jesus is talking about materialism in this section. He's making the point that, you know, that your treasures in heaven, of course, are more important than your treasures on earth. Okay, let's talk about the eye. Verse 22, verse 23, we read it about the eye. We know the eye is not being used literally, right? The lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is clear, we know as we read that the eye is being used figuratively. So the question is, what is the figurative? What is it? What is meant by the eye? How did you answer that question, anyone? The heart. And sometimes say, well, what's the heart? Sometimes the heart is used for the mind. Mind and heart are used interchangeably in the Bible. But what it's looking at here is the mental faculties or heart, which apprehends divine truth and guides our life. It's basically what's inside us that directs our life, our heart, our mind, what we understand to be truth, and then you know living a life. That's what the eye is our mental faculties. And the heart is a good way to describe that. Heart's not talking about the actual physical pump in the Bible. It's referred, used to talking about the mind and the emotions and what directs our life. Okay, then there's a statement made in verse 22. If therefore your eye is clear, okay? So the eye is the heart, is the mind, is the mental faculties. What does it mean by this phrase, if therefore your eye is clear? What does that mean? What do you think, Lisa?
I put that, I mean, if it's clear, there's nothing standing in the way of, and it talks about the master at the end, so I guess nothing's standing in the way of you and, you know, serving God.
Right, there's no obstacle. Your eye or your heart, your mind is clear. Another way you could put it, which is to be mentally honest, to think clearly based on truth and honesty. And of course, Jesus is saying he wants us to have clear eyes, good judgment, good hearts, you know, to see the threats of materialism and, you know, trust in him and you know, the things that he has told us. And so that's what the eye is. And so our question to us is, are our eyes clear? Sometimes worldliness will cloud our eyes. And hopefully, that's one of the purposes of our class is to see the error of some worldliness and to clear our eyes to see what's right and what's wrong, what's worldly, what's not worldly, what things we should be doing, what things we should not be doing. And so we're asking that we be mentally honest as we go through this class. Okay, let's go back now to Luke. You remember when we talked about Luke, that whole chapter, we mentioned as we introduced Luke chapter 12 that talks about trusting in God, and the last part talks about the judgment. I think we read a verse here. We're going to read the last part of this section here. So remember, this continues on with the other two passages in Luke that we read. So let's read Luke chapter 12, verse 35 through 40. It says, be dressed in readiness. So remember these other two discussions Jesus had, you know, about the parable, the things we already talked about in Luke. It says, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps alight. And be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master shall find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. When he comes in a second watch or even the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. And be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So after Jesus has talked about materialism, that we studied so much on Wednesday night, here in this last part of this chapter here, we basically have a judgment section here, right? About, you know, being ready, the Son of Man is coming. It's talking about, you know, the last judgment. And so I asked you to highlight some words, and as I read it, you kind of see the words here. And the word was readiness. I asked you to mark the words readiness, waiting, beyond the alert. And you see that all through that. I'll just show the markings that I came up with. If there are other markings that you found that I don't have on the slide, let me know. I might have missed some. And so now the point is, okay, we are to be ready and on the alert. And so as we read these things, you know, are we ready? And the next question is kind of, how does this fit into materialism? Hopefully you'll see that contextually. If you go all the way back to verse 13, you know, what threatens one's readiness? And hopefully you saw that it is materialism. So isn't it interesting here in this judgment part, the last part of chapter 12, Jesus spends, you know, basically quite a few verses here talking about materialism and telling us here at the end, you know, we need to be ready. We don't know when judgment's coming. You need to be ready. And what can possibly threaten it? Well, based on the context, there is materialism. So we're going to talk, if we have some time, either today or we'll pick it up on Wednesday, about, remember we talked about when we read the first part of Luke, it talks about beware and be on guard against all form of greed or covetousness. What can we do to be on guard? Okay, these passages tell us be ready, you know, be on the alert. And if materialism is going to threaten us, what can we do to be on guard against materialism? Hopefully we'll pick that up at the end of our class, or if we don't, then we'll do that on Wednesday night. Okay, let's move on now to the other scriptures. Isn't it interesting, here during the first century, all these passages were written about materialism. You know, materialism is not a new problem. It's been a problem for, you know, since day one. And a lot of scriptures here deal with it. So here's one, a section here. It's about the parable about the seed. That sower sows the seed on different grounds, different types of ground. And let's just read Mark chapter 4, verse 7, and 18 and 19. 7 kind of introduces the parable. Another seed fell among the thorns. And the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And then in verse 18 and 19, and others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, and the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So one way materialism works is, as we find here in these scriptures, is that it gradually creeps into our lives and gradually chokes out the word. Here's kind of the picture it's being used here. And I asked you, you know, in verse 19, I asked you what three things Jesus says chokes the word. And men and women become unfruitful. And those are pretty straightforward. We just read them. But note these three things here that he talks about. The worries of the world. I wonder what that is. Is that not materialism? We know the world is really, you know, very materialistic. Want more and more and more. That presents a lot of worries. And so we just talked about anxiety back in the Sermon on the Mount. And here in Mark, another thing that would choke the word are those anxieties, those worries. If we get ourselves in positions financially where we got a lot of issues, a lot of financial obligations, no doubt that's going to cause worries. Well, what are those worries going to do? Well, they can choke out the word, as this passage talks about. The second one is the deceitfulness of riches. You notice that it doesn't say riches. Something about riches. And what is it about the riches? It's the deceitfulness of riches. You know, and just like Satan in many other areas of worldliness, very, very deceitful. Some people, of course, you know, one thing comes to mind right away about the gospel. You know, many churches today preaching the prosperity gospel, right? You come to church and you come here, God's going to be good to you, going to bless you financially, and that's part of the gospel is the social gospel. You get rich, you know, going to give you a good job and get your bank account and all that. Well, that's Satan talk, and that's the deceitfulness of riches, even though it's being proclaimed in churches around the land and here in Houston. Okay, and then you go on to the third one, and the desire for other things. And so here is, you start accumulating things. You got things, but now you want more things, the desire for other things. And you see, all three of these things are all connected to materialism. And, you know, our part is, are we any one of these three entering into our life? And of course, we all have things, but, you know, are we worrying about them? And does it get to the point where it starts affecting our service to the Lord? Are we accumulating things that we got to have two jobs to pay the credit card bills? You know, and all these new gadgets have just come out. They got new versions of iPads and, you know, all these electronic devices. Boy, they're sure nice to have. Desire for other things. We got to have it. Well, why? Because the world has it and they're really neat things. And, you know, we already got enough bills. But, you know, you see here all these things.
You're always craving bigger and better.
Nothing wrong to want things.
It's just the craving and
Yeah. And when you get to the point where you've got to have it and you're going to sacrifice everything else, you sacrifice, you're giving to the Lord and coming to church, you know, that's a problem. But it can start creeping in. And that's what we got to be careful about. Okay. Let's go on now to the next one. Next reading. Now, if I were to tell you, eat, drink, and be merry, you would say that is a worldly attitude. You do not want to eat, drink, and be merry. That is a worldly attitude. Now, that may or in most cases, that is a worldly attitude. But we're going to see here as we read Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and into chapter 6 here, the Lord, you know, God through Solomon, you're right in Ecclesiastes, is actually telling us to eat, drink, and enjoy. So we should not think, and this is one of the deceitfulness, that, well, because we're Christians and we serve the Lord, we're going to be poor, or we can't have things, and we're supposed to be all sad and downtrodden and, you know, and not to enjoy things, not supposed to have things that, you know, these passages actually teach the opposite. So let's, if you open your Bibles, you can read out of the notes, got the text there. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18, we're going to read through chapter, going to chapter 6 through verse 19. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, start verse 18. Solomon writes, he says, here is what I have seen to be good and fitting. To eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself. All I've got to do is stop there, right? That's it. What is he saying? What is good and fitting? These are the words of the Holy Spirit, the preacher, what he's telling us to do, to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself. And so there is a right, healthy way to have this type of attitude. But let's continue. In all of one's labor in which he toils under the sun, during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he will not often consider the years of his life because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. There is an evil, chapter 6, verse 1, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun and is prevalent among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, that his soul lacks nothing of all that he desires, but God has not empowered him to eat from them, for a foreigner enjoys them. This is vanity and a severe affliction. If a man fathers 100 children, lives many years, however many they be, but his soul is not satisfied with good things, and he does not even have a proper burial, then I say, better the miscarriage than he. For it comes in futility and goes into obscurity, and its name is covered in obscurity. We know any time that we read Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes was written from a certain point of view. And you see that in those markings. I asked you to mark the words under the sun and see the sun. He says, what's this deal about under the sun, under the sun? Well, all through Ecclesiastes, you'll find this phrase. And so, as we know, Ecclesiastes was written about living your life here on earth. And it's not necessarily looking at heaven and spiritual things. Now, there are some spiritual things said in Ecclesiastes, some real important things, but its focus here is about life here under the earth. And so that's the viewpoint. So as we interpret these things, it's all under that viewpoint. Okay, and then if you went on and the next part of the exercise was to mark a bunch of phrases that all have to do about enjoying. And as we read it, you saw that all through this section, to eat, to drink, to enjoy, be satisfied, you know, and so forth. And if you did those markings, I think I marked them in green on my lesson, you'll find these markings all through the text there. About words having to do about enjoying, or you know, being satisfied, and so they're all through this section. And you saw that as we read. You also saw that there were a lot of knots, and I asked you to mark the word knots. And when you look at those word knots, it's looking at kind of the a negative part of people not eating and drinking and enjoying. He's not satisfied, not a proper burial. verse 2 of chapter 6, verse 2, not empowered to eat from Why? Because the foreigner's eating them. And so these are things that saying that, you know, these are the knots. And so as you read all these things, I think it's pretty clear as we read that, the message is quite straightforward, right? We are to enjoy what God has blessed us with. You know, there is nothing wrong with taking a vacation. It's not wrong during these holidays to buy gifts for your family and friends. It's not wrong to, well, here's a new latest gadget, you know, to you want to buy and you got the funds for it and it doesn't take precedence over the Lord. You know, this passage is pretty clear. God expects us, you know, He's blessed us with these things that we have. So enjoy them. And so when we talk about materialism, we always have to have the, you know, a right balance. Again, materialism is the point where, you know, material things become priority and not God. We can still be happy in life, still enjoy things of the world, and we know this. But now it's to get to the point where we don't eat and drink to the point where it starts taking priority over God. Okay, and there was a couple of questions that we had in the lesson, and these are straightforward. What view toward life is commended? And we've kind of talked about that quite a bit already. Is to enjoy oneself and one's labor. Sometimes, the company I used to work for, I used to have people, fellow workers, who just, you know, they'd work 80 hours a week. They never take any vacation. They've done this for 30, 40 years. You know, they have all these blessings, they have all this wealth, but they're not enjoying it. They're just, you know, their God is their work. You know, and so God has blessed us with things. So we need to, you know, enjoy our family, enjoy our spouse, enjoy vacation, enjoy our house and the things that we have. That's what God has blessed us with. And the admonition is quite clear here in Ecclesiastes. The last one, and hopefully you saw that here, you know, it talks about this evil. In verse 1 of chapter 6, there is an evil. And hopefully as you read that, you see that this is not an evil like evil is normally used in the Bible, something that is wrong and sinful. Evil is not being used as being sinful here. But you can see on the overhead, you see here, it's something that is bad, unfortunate, undesirable. It's not a sin, this particular evil. The evil is not to enjoy the things that God has blessed you with. That's the evil. It's unfortunate. It's undesirable. It's not a good circumstance to be in. And so, again, we need to enjoy the fruits of our labor. Okay, let's go to the next passage. Hopefully, as we read these passages and we think about our life, you know, there's a lot of good information here, and hopefully we're applying it in our lives. And so let's go to this next one here. Here, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Let me read that. We know Timothy you know, was a preacher in the city of Ephesus. Paul is writing to him about how to conduct, how to be a preacher there. It's a preacher letter to Timothy. And evidently in Ephesus, we know it was a very rich city. There were also rich brethren there in the church at Ephesus. And this way, he has some admonition, Paul does to Timothy, to teach the rich. This is what he says in verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So these passages here deal with wise living. And I asked you to mark some things. The first thing I asked you to mark is draw a line to the word that shows why God gives us these things. Hopefully you saw that in the last part of verse 17. Just like we saw in Ecclesiastes, riches supplies us with all these things to do what? To enjoy. So we talk about materialism, all the negative things about that, but on the positive side, are we enjoying the things that we have? And it should not just be things, you know, it's all things of life. Family, our health, our homes, our jobs, our friends, family. These things we ought to enjoy. And we find, you know, several admonitions. And then as we read, I also asked you to mark the not buts here. Just like we talked about the not but previously, we also have a not but here in this text. And I asked you to circle the words not and but, then underline the phrase in verse 17 that describes the believer's focus in life. And so you find there in verse 17 the not, and also in verse 17 the but. And again, what is the focus? Remember the not, but. You look for what follows the but, and what is it? It says there, to fix your hope on what? You fix your hope on God. And that is the focus. In verses 18 and 19, we read it. I had a question here, just what the text says. So how should this affect one's life? And you see here is to do good, to be rich in good works, ready to share. I know we all know that Sister Baird, likes to do things for the families. And, she feels that whatever God has given her, she wants to be, give back to the members here. She's very, trying to take whatever she has to share with us. And that's how our life should be. We should be rich in good works. I know, kind of as a side point here, I guess many of you know that I've been retired now for 3 years. God has blessed me financially. And some time ago, I know Mike Head was talking to me when my wife was sick, and he was talking to me about how he felt that it really rung home to me that whatever we have in life, we need to be good stewards, right? God has blessed us with. What are we doing with all the money, our possessions and things? Are we turning those things around and serving the Lord? And then, if we've been blessed financially, well, what are you doing with all those funds? Just sitting on them and waiting on them? What are you doing with them? So, here we find this admonition, we're to be rich in good works and ready to share. So think about that. We're supposed to be good stewards, whatever God has blessed us with. And so think about that, and I think this is a good thing. So as we see here in materialism, there's a lot of different aspects about being happy, wise living. Be careful that materialism doesn't come in and choke us out. And so this subject here has a lot of good admonitions. Okay, let's look at some concluding observations. I'm going to skip this paragraph here. I'll come back and read it maybe at another time. So think about, we've made a lot of these points here. But let's think about, this on the last page of our lesson on materialism. What are some things to think about materialism? One thing that it can do, and we just read about it can rob us of our present fulfillment, right? By not enjoying things. It blinds us to spiritual priorities. We read that in Luke chapter 12. We haven't talked about this, but you're aware that materialism can be very subversive to a peaceful society. I had some scriptures there for you to look at. You're very familiar with Ahab and Nadab, Naboth, about his vineyard, and Ahab, what did he do, and everything he did to get that vineyard, had him kill, and he being a king. It can be very subversive to a peaceful society. We talked about this on Wednesday about it can be very foolish. Lilshin, I don't know if she was here. She made the point as we read on Wednesday about Jesus calling a person a fool who places his treasure on material things. It can bring spiritual death. So this thing can be very, very serious. We can be entrapped in it. And it's so easy in this prosperous society for us to do that. And the last one, of course, we talked about that, is to have a proper view of the blessings. Okay, so let me ask you now, I want to read this paragraph here you have in your notes. It's a good paragraph, but before I do that, we do have some time here, and I want to ask the class, we read this passage about beware and be on guard for every form of greed, or some versions have the word covetous. It says to be on guard. So my question to you is, I'll start out on what are some practical applications? What can we do to be on guard against materialism? So here's a few things that I had on my list, and I'd like to hear from you all what you think. Practical applications. The first thing, of course, what have we been doing for the last two class periods, right? We've been studying about it. So we're alerting ourselves by studying these scriptures. So one way to be on guard is to study the scriptures about materialism, which we've done today and done Wednesday. So that's definitely a start, is to read the scripture and do that. The second thing about being on guard is, to think about here, is how does materialism creeps into our life, right? It creeps into our life by wanting things and starting acquiring those things, and we're not thinking about what we're doing, and we get ourselves in financial situations, right? This society, we're very blessed to have the credit card. It's so easy to get credit and to use that credit card. Have you ever thought about the dangers? And, you know, first, think about, well, how many credit cards do you need? How many do you have? How do you manage your credit cards? You know, it's so easy now to buy things, you know, on the internet or go to the store, hand your credit card. You know, you have to think twice about it. Once you think about being on guard is to monitor and to know, you know, what you're spending on the credit cards, and know that if you get to the point where your credit card bills are now becoming so large, you're having problems in paying your other bills, like your house bill, your light bill, and then it starts affecting your contribution to the Lord's work here. You think that, you know, are you really being on guard in that situation? So what will that require? Well, one, it's to, you know about your credit, know what your income is, and don't get yourself in a situation of buying more than what you can afford. Know what your limits are, basically what I'm trying to say. But it's so easy. I know I have been in this problem many years in the past. Some of my family members have gotten involved with this thing because of the credit card. But being on guard is a way of knowing, is saying, well, how am I going to manage those credit cards? How many do I really need? Do I really need to have it? Do I have the money for this thing? And that's the way to be on guard. Not being on guard is just pulling out that credit card. Here's the number. And just start charging things up, not even thinking about, well, how much do you actually owe on your credit card bills and what's your income? Do I have enough to pay this month? So being on guard wouldn't necessitate to think about these things. You know, what is your budget? What can you afford to manage them? You know, how many credit cards do you need? I think that's one area where we can be on guard. The second thing, I've kind of alluded to it. What about during this time of the season? I hate to say this, but think about this thing. What about your contributions here during the months of December and January? Have you gotten to the point where you've buying, you know, we talked about gift giving is okay. You have things, nothing wrong with it. It's not necessarily materialistic. But if you got to the point where it starts affecting your contribution, what about your contribution here in the month of December and January? Is it going to be reduced because I've had, you know, you've spent too much? Now, are those things being on guard? So maybe next year, if this is happening to us, what are we going to do about them? Well, maybe next year we start saying, well, we're going to have to stay within the budget because I don't want my Lord's contribution to the Lord to be affected. So these are some things about being on guard. What about others? Any other suggestions from the audience? How can we be on guard? Practical applications. How do we apply what we've learned? What do you think?
Faith commitment.
When I hear the words on guard, I think of Satan. And he generally trying to ensnare people into doing this, that, and other.
Right. Okay. Ennis, what was your comment?
Commitment. Do we commit ourselves ahead of time? You know, for the whole year, we're going to make sure that we stick to certain budgets, stick to a certain,
right,
like, to our contribution. It should be somewhere committed to. Our contribution should be set.
Right.
It's the other things should not affect that. We should, the other things outside of that should be taken care of separate apart from.
Good point. To be committed, you know. The question is, do you have a budget? Do you know, and do you hold to it? And do you monitor? Okay, you may have some other comments. I want to do read this paragraph. We'll do this on Wednesday night. If you have any other suggestions about what we can do, suggestions for your brethren about being on guard, I'll entertain those in our class on Wednesday night. Thank you for your good attention.